Good morning, everyone. So the first one's from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Such a sad reading. The next one's a lot more exciting. Romans 5, 12 to 21. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jean, for reading those two long but fascinating passages. Good morning, everyone. I hope you are all well, and I hope you all have an outline. Has everyone got an outline? If you haven't, put up your hand and perhaps somebody can get it. I don't know. You've all gone. Great. Well, it's great to be here and to be able to think through this passage together. Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here today. Thank you for your kindness and goodness to us, and particularly through the Lord Jesus. Please help us with our minds this morning that we would be able to hear what you say and understand it. Help us with our hearts that they may be warmed so that we might look to you in love, and help us with our wills that we might put into practice what we hear. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I must confess that I was not particularly good at English at school. I was not very fond of it, and I never really liked writing essays. I remember with essay questions in English, they often started at our school anyway with the words compare and contrast. Was that your experience, or was it just my sadistic teachers? No, compare and contrast. Compare and contrast the influence of the two main characters in Shakespeare's King Lear, what they had on the plot. Well, I was confused before I'd even finished reading the sentence. Compare and contrast, I've since learned, means to point out the similarities and the differences to two things. The passage from Romans 5 we've just read is all about comparing and contrasting two men. You know the two men. They are Adam and Jesus. Their similarities, their differences. But this passage does much more than just point those out. It points out how these two men have had the greatest influence on human history of anyone. And not only the world in general, but you and me in particular, because it refers to our and your and mine eternal destinies. Now, if you're here last week and you remember, which is harder for some of us than others, we had Matt Carmody with us, and he spoke to us about the peace we have with God and the love that God has for us that we can see, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peace and love. Listen to these incredible words again that you hopefully will remember from last week. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still God's enemies, while we were still rebels, Christ died for us. In wars, People don't die for their enemies, they die for their families, for their friends, for their country. But God's love for us is just so amazing that God the Father sent his Son into the world to die for rebels, us. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul wants to drill further down into that truth. So at the beginning of our passage, there is the word therefore. Paul takes what he's just written in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5, which we thought of last week, and he rams home, spells out the consequences for us of the death of Jesus by comparing and contrasting the first man, Adam, with Jesus. Let's read chapter 5, verse 12. I'll put it on the screen, hopefully. There it is. You can follow it in the screen or in your Bibles. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Let me say, if you hadn't picked up already from the reading of Romans 5 earlier by Jean, this passage is in some places not easy to follow. It's jam-packed with stuff. But stick with it and please keep smiling. It helps me to know that you're still with me or with the passage, okay? Makes me feel good and the sermon continues to go well. Paul says here that sin and death came into the world through Adam. You know the story. God had said to Adam that he was not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if he did, he'd die. That was Genesis 2. It gets mentioned again in Genesis 3, what Jean read for us. We know that Adam did eat the fruit of the tree. He disobeyed, he rebelled against God. And that's the first note I just want to say. We often think of sin as being something we do wrong. Well, it is that. But here, when we read it in this passage or the word trespass, it's much more than that. Sin is rebellion. It's an act of war. It's a state we live in. We have become rebels against God. And as a result of Adam's rebellion, he died. Not physically at that moment, but die he did. He became like a cut flower. No, come on. There we go. Thank you. Cut flowers. That's flowers in our lounge room window. Jill has done them. She has a beautiful garden, great garden. And she cuts flowers, put them in a vase. It's wonderful. They're very lovely. But those flowers are dead. They are beautiful, but dead. They're a bit like Adam, who perhaps looked beautiful. His wife certainly did, I'm sure. But he and they were dead. They were like cut flowers. They would die one day fully. They'd go back to dust. But they get expelled from the garden. Cut off from what? The presence of God and also the tree of life. They're destined to die. They sinned. We sin. And all of us are destined to die. That's Paul's first point. But Paul's got a lot going on in his mind as he's writing this down. And he suddenly thinks about the Church of Rome and the groups in Rome. And as we learned last week, there were two groups of people in Rome. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews tried to obey the law of God. They said that's necessary for us to do, the law of Moses. Gentiles didn't do that. So he's got a lot going on in his mind, and suddenly he starts talking about that. It's like us over morning tea. You're over there, you're sitting out there in the hall having morning tea with somebody, and they're talking, and suddenly they say, change topic. And then they change topic again, and you don't really know where you're at. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in particular when I say that. But that's what Paul's happening with Paul here. He stops talking about Adam and starts talking about something that many of his readers, the Jews in his audience, will have in mind. Let me explain. Matt last week spoke to us about the fact that there were Christians in Rome, people, the Jews, who actually wanted to follow the law of Moses, as I've said. Let's now read, though, this next passage, next couple of verses. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful. But Adam had a law from God, don't eat the fruit of the tree. But the Jews in Rome were thinking, well, what about all the people after Adam, before the law of Moses came? They hadn't any laws from God. What happened to them? If you don't have a law, you can't be charged for breaking it. So, for example, if I get pulled over by the police simply for driving a 25-year-old car, our Subaru, they can't charge me because there's no law against driving 25-year-old Subarus. You might think it would be a good law to have, but there isn't anyone, and the police can't charge me for it. So how can God charge all the people between Adam and Moses when they didn't actually have laws to break? Well, Paul's answer to that doesn't really answer it directly, to be honest. But he says, well, they all died, didn't they? God's not unjust. God's system of policing is perfect. Death is God's punishment for rebellion. Their deaths show that they were sinners. Adam was the original sinner, and all people are also sinners. Somehow, and we're not told how, all human beings are in Adam. We all have the sin disease. Jews and Gentiles have it. Everyone has it. Sin is our nature. And we know that because we all sin. That's his point. We are rebels against God, deserving death. That's his argument. But, and it's the biggest but you could possibly have, it's the but that overwhelms Paul. It's what drives what he says in the rest of the passage. Indeed, it's the driving force of his whole life. It's what Amanda did here a few minutes ago. He gave, like she gave, grace to people. God didn't give us what we deserve. God rescued us from being in Adam. God's grace in Jesus is triumphant over sin, death, and hell. That's grace. That's Jesus. Let's now have a look at the next verses. It's the end of verse 14, beginning of verse 15, and we see here the compare and contrast bit. Jesus is both like Adam and different to Adam. The top part, Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, who is Jesus. That's the compare, they're like. He's a pattern. But the gift is not like the trespass. There is a difference. Firstly, the pattern. Adam is a pattern of Jesus. Jesus is like Adam. My dear wife, Jill, she gets a bit of a mention throughout this sermon. This is the last one. The first one was being a gardener. She's now a knitter. You're a bit like Jesus. Jill knits jumpers and beanies for our grandkids and for others as well. She follows a pattern, as do most knitters. The jumpers and beanies are like the pattern, and let me say, they are quite stunning. Well, Jesus follows the pattern set by Adam. Another way of saying it is that Jesus is the second Adam. But we immediately think, now hold on, Richard, Jesus and Adam, they're just so different. What is the similarity? The answer to that is that both men's actions affect everyone. Adam and Jesus are the heads of two sets of people. That's their similarity. But that's where it ends. It says then, but the gift is not like the trespass. What is the gift? The gift is righteousness or justification, being declared not guilty of sin when you are guilty of sin. As Matt said last week about justification, it means, can you remember what he said? Justification is like just as if I'd never sinned. We have sinned, but God declares us sinless. It's a gift that we don't deserve, a gift of his grace. And it's totally different to the trespass of Adam. Adam got us into this sinful mess that we're in this world. Jesus gets us out of it. Now, friends, I know that this is a truth that you hear in different ways every week at St. Peter's, but it really is the most important truth you will ever hear. The fact is, you cannot fight the battle for your salvation. You cannot break out of the hell prison you and I are destined for. But don't despair. The battle has been fought. The prison gates have been opened by the man, by Jesus. And understanding this truth is to understand the biggest truth of the Bible. And to apply this truth to your life will bring the greatest transformation to your life. If you're a Christian here today or online, the reason you may be unsure of God's love for you, for example, is that you don't understand properly the gift Jesus has given you. If you're insecure, or if you lack joy in life, if you don't forgive others, or if you harbour bitterness, all of these things, and perhaps many others as well, probably result from you not understanding correctly or fully the gift of God's grace in Jesus. The life implications of the death of Jesus for you and me are simply enormous. Now, I could stop the sermon here and tell you all to go home and think through this for your life, or via morning tea at least, and you can think about it there. But I'm not going to. I probably shouldn't, because Paul doesn't. He goes on and on and on with this amazing, awe-inspiring truth, like some of us do with talking at morning tea. But again, I won't point anyone out. Paul can't stop talking about grace. Does anyone here know the children's story, Going on a Bear Hunt? Okay. Yes, you do. Good. Well, those who don't, please go online and find it and try to read it. It's brilliant. A father and kids go looking for a bear hunt, and they come across many obstacles. And when they come across an obstacle, it says they can't go over it. Through it. That's right. I'm glad. I was worried in this morning's first service that no one would know it. I don't know how many knew it, but just about everyone. Sorry if you don't know it. You're out of the game. But anyway, It's like Paul. For the next number of verses in this chapter, and we're going to go through them quickly, so you don't need to worry too much. As we go through it, Paul just keeps going on, rabbiting on and on about grace. He can't avoid it. He doesn't want to get over it. He wants to go through it. He keeps showing us how the gift of grace is totally different to Adam's sin. So we're going to go on briefly about it. They're on your outline, if you've got it. We're about halfway down, and then there's four things we're briefly going to address. The next one is verse 16. This is the first thing. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. As I was thinking about this, I thought, really, there is just a hymn that Peter, I think, introduced a number of years ago here to St. Peter's, which says it brilliantly. Let's all say it together. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. That's the key line. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Adam's one sin opened the Pandora's box, the billions of sins that is our world. But they are all dealt with by one man, one death, Jesus's. How? You may have received when you were younger or know of somebody, child, relative, friend, little boy or little girl who received for their birthday or Christmas present a magnifying glass. See things brilliantly, but you can also burn insects and ants and things with it as well. You go outside, get the sun, get it in the right spot, and you're killing poor, unsuspecting locust or ant or whatever it might be. I want you to imagine all the billions of sins like the sun. God has his magnifying glass. And all those billions of sins and all the terror and evil and punishment that is deserved because of them, all of them get focused in down upon one life, the life of the Son of God, Jesus. And he is burned, literally burned to death by the sins of the world. The Holy Son of God became sin for you and me. Amazing. Amazing grace. Paul goes on, though. In verse 17, which we won't read, Paul says that through one man, Adam, death reigned. That's his new little point that he's making in this particular verse. Death reigns over people. But through one man, Christ reign, through one man, Jesus, people reign over life. Death makes me a prisoner, but Christ makes me a king. We who are in Christ will reign over the new world, heaven, as Adam was meant to reign over this world. It's brilliant what he's done for us. But Paul keeps going through this grace. He can't stop himself. Keep hanging in there, verse 19. I'll put it up. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Two men, two destinies. It's just so stark. You're either in one or you're in the other. You are either in the darkness and hopelessness of hell, or you're in the light and the glory of heaven. And if that's not enough, Paul goes on even deeper into grace. This is the last passage we'll look at. Chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Stop there a moment. How does the law make the trespass or the sin increase? How does the law of Moses or any law do that? Well, when the law comes along, it shows more clearly just how sinful we are. So, for example, TB, tuberculosis. People have died of tuberculosis, a dreadful disease, for centuries, for thousands of years. We know that. It's a dreadful, dreadful disease. But the bacteria causing it was only discovered, as I found out on Google yesterday, on March the 24th, 1882. And a cure using a particular antibiotic was only developed in 1944. Which means that since 1944, when the doctor told you you had TB, you knew more clearly what it was that you were dying of and what people had died for thousands of years of. But you also knew there was a cure. And how grateful you would be for that cure. It's like that with sin. When the law of Moses came along, it shows us more clearly what we've been dying of. But then Paul says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we know more of just how awful our sin disease is, we will be oh so much more thankful for God's cure, the amazing grace that's in Jesus. So that's Paul's analysis of things. That's him ramming home the points that he made last week, as he talks more about Adam and Jesus and about God's amazing grace. So, to apply all this today to us here, I've got written down there, who's your champion? There are two champions for the whole world. There's Adam and there's Jesus. Having Adam as your champion is very appealing. He's actually very popular. He's the champion I would choose if left to myself. His way is the way of independence, of standing up for himself, of making the most of himself, living a life full, to ram it home to us, for our benefit, not considering what God says, not really. The whole world is by nature following him. His way is the Frank Sinatra way. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I have travelled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. That's actually Adam's way. Adam is Frank's champion and the world's. The other champion, of course, is Jesus. Jesus didn't do it his way. He did it his Father's way. And he did it that way for us. For while we were still sinners, rebels, enemies, Christ died for us. And so if Jesus is your champion, or mine, then you will give him all the honour and glory due to him. You will tell of his amazing grace. You will speak about it over morning tea or whenever. You will follow him through life. You will do things his way, not yours. At your funeral, what will people be saying your way was? Which man will they say was your champion? Who in life do you and I really give our allegiance to? But most of us here this morning, Jesus is our champion. You have embraced the triumph of God's grace. So what do we do with this passage? I think we do exactly what Paul does. We keep talking about the triumph of God's amazing grace. We keep going through it, on and deeper into it. We live in it, we chew it over, we revel in it, we speak about it, we love it, and we love and worship Jesus because of it. Satan wants you and me to stop singing, to stop thinking about the triumphs of God's grace. We mustn't fall for the temptation. So what do you think we're going to sing now? Not Amazing Grace, although we could. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. So we could sing both, actually, Robin, if you like. We did at the morning service. Let's stand and sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, the triumphs of God's grace.